But I didn't think I could do that without spending more time on the topic of the man of lawlessness. The reason that I think this is so important is that Paul clearly instructed the Thessalonians to be on the lookout, to actively be on the lookout for this man. And if it mattered 2,000 years ago, we have 2,000 more reasons that it matters to us now. I don't pretend to understand a lot of prophecies in Scripture. I don't focus on them much because I just end up speculating, and the truth is, anyone's guess is as good as mine or better than mine in a lot of cases. But this topic is different. We're given many specific identifiers of this man of lawlessness, of this Antichrist. And we know that he's going to show up in the world scene shortly before Christ comes back. If he shows up in our lifetimes, we need to know how to identify him. Paul thought it was important for the Thessalonians, and it's surely important for us. So we'll take a quick look back at Daniel, a look ahead at Revelation, and then a look at 1 John. And this isn't going to be a thorough study of those passages, but it should give us enough to know how to spot this satanic figure, especially as he hits stride and shows his true colors. Let's take a look at 1 John. 1 John does not focus on the super Antichrist that's going to show up at the end. But he gives us the insight into Antichrist-likeness. He tells us what the precursor Antichrists are going to look like. In 1 John 2:18 through 22, it says, "Children, it's the last hour." Now, John here says it's the last hour. Well, we're still in it. It's a long hour. "As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour." How do we know? Antichrist-likeness is happening and culminating. Here John is saying the same thing that Paul's saying. The Antichrist, the lawless one, is going to show up right before Christ does. But John gives us a detail that's helpful and that Christ shared in Matthew 24, where Christ said, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise." It's not singular, it's plural. "And perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect." So John tells us there won't just be one Antichrist. There's going to be lots of them, and they're going to show up throughout history. These Antichrists will have many of the same attributes, but it's the ones they have in common that we really need to look at. Verse 19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, and it might become plain that they are all not all of us." The Antichrists that John focuses on are the ones who came out of the church, who were in the real church, the good church, and went out. And I'm not sure this is true of all Antichrists, but these specific ones, who probably have names that John knows, were. And they were particularly deceptive because they knew the inner workings of the church. They had been in it. Here's a lesson for us, I think. When the true church is acting like the true church, and somebody in it cannot bear it and leaves, we need to be careful of that person, especially if they're looking for followers. I'm not trying to say that anyone who leaves a church and goes to another church is an Antichrist. No, you're not trying to say that. But if a person is of us, and they leave, and in that process you can tell they are trying to gain authority, they're trying to gain a following, they're trying to build some kind of kingdom, watch what they do. They could be exhibiting Antichrist characteristics. Verse 20, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge." These people knew the gospel, and they were saved. They knew what they needed to know. They were believers. They knew the gospel. They knew. Verse 21, "I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son." Here's one way to know an Antichrist. He'll deny the Father and the Son as presented in the Bible. Then chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 in 1 John. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So there were Antichrists right then as John was living. At least the spirit of the Antichrist is. One of the tests that we can apply for an Antichrist is, does he proclaim that Jesus was God in the flesh? That's one test. Does he proclaim that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh, fully human and fully God? If not, he may be an Antichrist. The end times Antichrist will evidently deny Christ's humanity. Now we jump to Daniel. There are three places in Daniel that tell us about an Antichrist-type figure. And Daniel is tricky. We know that. We've been there. A lot of times it's talking about a historical figure, and it appears to be pointing forward to another figure who is yet to come. So the first is in Daniel 7, verse 8. It says, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. And then we jump down to verse 19. Then I desired to know the truth about the fourth beast. And then in 20 through 22, it says, and about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things and that seemed greater than its companions. And as I looked, this horn made war with the saints. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? Made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So it appears that this is right at the end. This looks a lot like what Paul is talking about in Thessalonians. This horn speaks great things. This horn makes much of himself. He'll be greater than any other man. He'll be more eloquent, more powerful. He will hate the true church, and he will deceive the false church. He will hate the true church, and he will deceive the false church. He makes war with the saints. He'll have the political power to attack true believers. Why? Probably because true believers will be the only ones who defy him. We will not buy into his godlessness and his wicked agenda. We will resist that at every turn. We will say no, we will not bow. And as this goes on, this is going to be easier and easier to see. For Christians to not buy into all this gender confusion might be enough to separate us out for persecution. It could be, you know, things like that. We will be the troublemakers. But whatever the case, he'll make war and he will appear to be winning. From a worldly perspective, the world looking on is going to be saying, they're getting whooped. We have to be prepared for this. We can't read it wrong. We can't think in our hearts. And this is a very, very dangerous thing. God, you must not love me if you will not protect me from this evil. That is a very dangerous thought. Scripture is promising this will happen. We're told in Scripture that in this period of history, wickedness will be allowed to appear to win for a time, probably given the most freedom it's ever been given. We have to understand that. But remember, it's the saints that ultimately win. It is the saints who will possess the kingdom. There's more than one kingdom. There's the one that the Antichrist is going to be promoting and being very successful at. But that's not the real kingdom. That's not the kingdom that matters. We possess. We are part of the kingdom that matters. Then in Daniel 8, we see we seem to see this person again. In Daniel 8, 9 through 12, it says, out of one of them came a little horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. It grew great even to the hosts of heaven, and some of the hosts and some of the stars it threw down to the ground and trampled on them. It became great, even as great as the prince of the host. And the regular burnt offering was taken away from him, and the place of his sanctuary was overthrown. And a host will be given over to it together with the regular burnt offerings because of the transgression. And it will throw truth to the ground, and it will act and prosper. When we studied Daniel, I said this was probably Antiochus Epiphanes, and these things were fulfilled. But we get another picture of antichristness here. He was an antichrist figure, and this may be one of the prophecies that's fulfilled later on as well as a duplicate. I'm not sure how much we can glean from that one, in fact, but it's good to be aware of that passage. And then here's the third picture in Daniel of an antichrist. Daniel 11, 31 through 37. It says, forces from him shall appear and profane the temple and fortress, and shall take away the regular burnt offering, and they shall set up the abomination that makes desolation, makes desolate. He shall seduce with flattery those who violate the covenant, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. And the wise among the people shall make many understand, though for some days they shall stumble by sword and flame, by captivity and plunder. When they stumble, they shall receive a little help, and many shall join themselves to them with flattery, and some of the wise shall stumble, so that they may be refined, purified, and made white until the time of the end, for it still awaits the appointed time. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things against the God of gods. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished, for what is decreed shall be done. He shall pay no attention to the gods of his fathers or to the one beloved by women. He shall not pay attention to any other god. He shall magnify himself above God. Now, again, I can't remember who this person was and exactly how it fit in history. I didn't write that down. But it looks a lot also like the Antichrist that we're going to be seeing, or that will show up in the future, the ultimate Antichrist. And it's interesting, again, he demands worship. He demands worship. And notice what's said from verses 32 through 35. There's going to be a boatload of deception and seduction. But look how it works. We have God's true people and those who claim to be God's people. The Antichrist singles out the false believers and seduces and deceives them. But his efforts are not effective on the true believers of Christ or true followers of God. They will stand. They'll take action and make others understand. Oh, here it is. We applied this to the Maccabees when we looked in Daniel, because they fit in perfectly with this prophecy. But again, it may be one of those double prophecies, because it looks so much like Paul's picture. In this passage, we see that believers have a tough time going through persecution. It looks a little shaky for them. But because they are God's, God will see to it that all of this is used for their good. But this king will do what he wants. And again, he'll magnify himself above all other gods. He'll actively and overtly demand worship. I believe that is the most obvious sign of the Antichrist, and of Antichrist up to this point, but especially of the Antichrist. He will demand exclusive worship, and I don't think it will be subtle. I think it is going to be stated clearly, because the devil wants that kind of worship. The devil wants a proclamation of the worldlings to say, I worship you. It'll be, I worship this Antichrist, but in essence, it's the worship of Satan. And he will kill people at the point where they will not say it. His blasphemy will be exceedingly arrogant and clear. I don't think it's going to be hard to spot once he hits his full stride. Those believers who hear him will cringe at this blasphemy, and we'll know what it means to us if we're there. It will be astounding to us that God allows this Antichrist to breathe one more breath, because we know God. Revelation 13, next, 1 through 8. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. This is exactly what Paul said. The man of lawlessness will come in the devil's power. He'll have a lot of political and spiritual power. Remember how we learned that beasts are governments and governments are beastly? Well, this government has the features of most of the prior governments in the book of Daniel. Leopards, bears, and lions. You want to say, oh my. This probably represents a consolidation of the worst parts of all the prior beasts. Verse 3, one of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. One of its heads is probably a person. This is probably the final Antichrist. Now, this head injury, is this literal? Is this one of the miracles that happen to show what he is? It could be. It could be. It seems the injury and the healing of the injury is marveled at. The world is mesmerized by this guy. He'll be on every headline. He'll be truly impressive. Verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. So there we see it again. This guy is standing there in the devil's power, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? The world government will draw worship to the dragon, to the devil. After all, that's what this government is designed to do. Satan has designed this end time government to promote worship of himself. I seriously doubt it will be advertised as, I am Satan, worship me. But it will be, I am this person who claims to be the false Christ, worship me. That's why Jesus in Matthew 24 says, when they say, I've returned and I'm here, or I am there, don't believe them. Because that's what's going to be claimed. Verse 5, and the beast was given a mouth, utterly haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. And again, this could be a symbolic time, this could be a literal time. I think the Antichrist is the mouth talked about here. And the Antichrist will be the devil's mouth. He will be the devil's spokesperson. He will represent the devil's interest better than any man in history ever has. Remember that blasphemy is ascribing something that is of God to something that is not of God, or vice versa. This man will claim to be worthy of worship. Now, we know there is only God, our true God is worthy of worship, the Father and the Son. He will slander who Christ is and who God is. And notice the word allowed. The dragon is never off his leash. And it was allowed to exercise authority. The dragon is never off his leash, no matter how it looks. God allows the devil to have what he wants for a while here. It'll be the ultimate proving of what the devil's kingdom is like and who the devil's people are and what God is like and who God's people are. And that is what it's intended for. When we are in eternity, we will be left with no doubt that we made the right choice. Notice, too, that the devil is always on God's schedule. His reign will not last a moment more than what Christ determines it will last. Verse 6, it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. The Antichrist will be speaking all kinds of false doctrines, saying bad is good and good is bad. We're getting a real taste of that now. It's going to get worse. Saying the saints and the angels are wicked and they're enemies of this new world order. Everything's going to be upside down. Darkness will be light and light will be darkness. Verse 7, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. If we end up living in the very last days, we must know this information so we're never thrown off of balance. We've got to be prepared. God is promising us something here that we would prefer that he not promise. Normally, his promises are very positive, very wonderful to his people. Well, we're going to have to wait a little longer for the good promises in this period of time. I mean, we'll have his presence, and we'll have all the promises of relationship, and we will have all of the peace and joy that goes with following Christ. And it's not like we will be destroyed in any way that lasts. But the end is going to be rough, and the path getting there is going to be far from wonderful. God will allow the devil to unleash the devil's hatred toward God onto God's people. The devil can't reach God, but the devil can, when God allows, reach his people. He'll more than make war on them. He will conquer them. Faith is going to be an absolute requirement because sight won't do you any good in that period of time. Knowledge of God's will that's revealed here will be necessary for the faithful to stand. And look what's accomplished. All who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. All who dwell on earth. All who dwell on earth. Every non-believer in every country. I don't think this could happen without our current technology. But now our technology makes this doable in ways that are unimaginable 100 years ago. This is the big difference between all the prior antichrists and the ultimate final antichrist. This is global. It is a global ruler, and every unbeliever will worship the mouth of the beast and the beast itself. That's different. There aren't people in the middle. They're all taking sides. Then if we were to continue in Revelation, we would see the propaganda minister being talked about. He's the false prophet. At least he's called the false prophet by scholars. In Revelation 13, 11 through 18, it says, "Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth instead of the sea. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon." That's an odd mix. "It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed." So it looks like this might be another government that is ruled by a voice for the first beast or a person. Most people think it's a person. It's so difficult because beast is used in several different ways. But whatever the case, it aligns with the dragon and says what the dragon once said. It will make worship of the first beast mandatory and hold people to doing so. Then verses 13 through 15, it performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. You want to impress some people. Have that happen. And by the signs that it's allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. So it's making essentially an idol. I think of immediately of King Nebuchadnezzar making the gold statue. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast. Now that's where it gets off the pages of Daniel. This one starts walking around. So that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. This is frightening. There'll be a lot of spiritual dramatics taking place during this period of time. And it's going to be important that Christians of that day are more informed by Scripture than they are impressed by miracles. It's more important that they be informed by Scripture than impressed by miracles. This will be a severe test for those who equate spiritual power with proof of God's work. The beast is dedicated to deceiving everyone to follow the beast, and somehow this image of the beast will appear to come alive. This will be weirder than science fiction if this is meant to be taken literally. This image of the beast will rise up to be the greatest enforcer of worship to the beast. Verse 16, also it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. There are a whole lot of ways to take this passage, and we're not going to delve into it. But it's enough to know that the monetary system will be fully controlled so that a believer will have no way to secure what they need to live through the monetary system. And remember, as time draws near, the Antichrist is going to be less and less subtle. This is my conviction anyway. He will demand worship. He will demand, it's not going to be something you make a mistake. You didn't understand it meant this, I don't think. It'll be like the three Hebrew children being demanded to worship the statue of the king in Daniel. I think it's going to be just like that. It's going to be very clear. By doing this act, I am worshiping the devil. I am worshiping the Antichrist. In Daniel's case, it was, I am worshiping that idol. And every believer who loves Christ is going to say, I cannot. Kill me. Do what you got to do. But I cannot do that. So I don't think the choice is going to be as unclear as getting a chip for the banking system, unless there is something that accompanies that, that is some way associated with worship. Whatever's being described will be associated, again, with an active and overt worship of the Antichrist. And I don't think anybody's going to do that by mistake. I think we're going to know what it is. Now, while all this is scary, remember this. All who dwell on the earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world, in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. This means that God will protect his own from falling away. God will protect his own from falling away. They will have a tough time, and he's warning us. But they are not the ones who will mistakenly be lost because they didn't read the signs properly. God will preserve them, whether in life or death. God's reward will await them, whatever they may need to go through. Now, to close, I want to point out a major theme here. This whole end time effort is an effort of the devil to make himself like God. That's the whole picture. The whole package is designed for that single end, for the devil to replace God on this world, in this world. Remember, the devil doesn't have the power to create. He only has the power to corrupt, to copy, and to pretend to be something that he is not. These are the satanic counterfeits that we're going to see in the end time. And I have a list here, but I'm going to try to remember to put the PDF on sermon audio so you don't have to try and hurry up and copy the list. I'll do that today, Lord willing. The beast in Revelation 13 is the counterfeit of Christ. The beast is an image of Satan, who Satan brought forth. Christ is the image of the Father, who is the begotten of the Father. The beast has 10 crowns and blasphemous names. Christ has many crowns and many worthy names. The dragon gave the beast his power, throne, and authority. The Father gave Christ great power, a throne, and authority. The beast has a potentially lethal wound that he recovered from, maybe from the dead. Christ had a fatal wound that God raised him from the dead from. The beast's recovery is one of his biggest draws. Christ's resurrection is one of his biggest draws. Worship is directed to both the dragon and the beast. Worship is directed to both Christ and the Father. The beast attracts the worship of the whole world, all unbelievers. Christ will be worshiped by people from the whole world, every tribe and nation, every people group will be in the group that worships Christ. The beast utters blasphemies. Christ utters praises to God. The beast makes war against the saints. Christ makes war against the beast. The song of praise to the beast in Revelation 13:4 counterfeits the song of praise to God in Exodus 15:11. The beast is the unholy counterfeit warrior against God in Daniel 7:1 through 8. Christ is the divine warrior fulfilling imagery all through Scripture. The false prophet desires that people not worship him, but the beast. The Holy Spirit desires that people not worship him, but Christ. The false prophet works false miraculous signs. The Holy Spirit works true miraculous signs. And I'm not sure about that. The false prophet might actually work signs that point to false things. It could also mean that. The false prophet forces a mark on his subjects. The Holy Spirit places a mark on all believers. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet make an unholy trinity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit make a true trinity. Babylon is the false and corrupt church. The church of Christ is the true, pure church. For application, not sure where you might be headed in your mind with application from this particular passage, but our safety, and it would seem to me with the threat that is approaching at some time, at some point, preparing for it seems like a pretty wise thing to do. Our safety is found in deepening our fellowship with Christ. This has been true in every period of time. You can never go wrong by this. You know, even if we got another 2,000 years, you're not going to go wrong by deepening your fellowship with Christ. We can never go wrong. It's always the answer. Know Christ. Worship Christ. Grow in appreciation for the love of Christ and the grace of Christ. This prepares us for anything bad that may happen to us in this life. Know that Christ is good. Be assured in your minds, in your hearts, in your reactions, this Christ is good. Don't let that be subject to evidence that happens in your life. Know it for a certainty before you face those things. Know that Christ is worthy of all praise. Know that Christ is worthy of any sacrifice. Have that firmly embedded in your mind. That's the greatest preparation for both life and death. Whether or not the global government under Satan arises in our lifetime. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are ultimately safe. We cannot be safer than to be in Christ. No matter how it might look, and no matter what the news headlines say, Christ will shepherd his flock perfectly. What he starts, he finished. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. Christ will always love his children, and he warmly anticipates being with us for eternity. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you fill in some blanks for us so that